come on up, Eric. We're going to have a scripture, and you may have a seat today as we do this. I want to make just a quick mention. Whenever we ask for you to stand, of course, it's always if you're able, right? And if you choose to, you're always willing and able to decide for yourself how you would like to do that. We'll encourage you at times to join and stand and other times not. And if you decide you'd rather stand when others sit, that's okay too. It's all about giving God praise. This psalm Eric's going to read for us, he's going to lead us in a responsive way. This is Psalm 136. You've probably heard it before, or at least heard the phrase before, because we've sung it already today. And it has this antiphonal way of going through. It's actually an ancient liturgy, an ancient act of worship we're going to talk about this morning, where there's a phrase read about God, and then the people respond, "His love endures forever." So I'm going to have Eric read each line, and you will respond with, "His love endures forever." But let's say it like we mean it. Right? If you believe it, say it true. You don't have to, I can get excited, but you don't have to scream and yell, but let's say it with some power this morning.
Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. And so the children are invited to go and join Amy downstairs for their time. And we will focus on the same word in scripture here. That's why we had them stay in for the scripture reading, as they are also going to be looking at this same psalm. And so we've been talking about hope in our true and faithful God in the Psalms. And I think by the time you get to the end of that psalm, you got the point, right? The point is, his faithful love endures forever. This is what it means to understand and know the character, the person, and who God is. And so this day and today, we're going to talk about his faithful love. This isn't working. You might need to click on the slides to make sure I can control it. There we go. Thank you. And so his faithful love endures forever is the antiphonal repetition through the Psalm 136 to let us know that his love indeed endures forever. What a fun and powerful psalm of praise. And if you read my weekly word, you know this is called the Great Hallel. This is the great praise, a psalm that is clearly calling us to praise God for who he is, for what he has done, and what he will do. And so This is a psalm of hope. It's a psalm of faith. It's a psalm of trust in who God is, because his faithful love does indeed endure forever. I'm losing control again here, guys, so I don't know what the delay is, but if it doesn't work next time, we may have to just let you guys do it. So really, Psalm 136 is neat because it really was and still is a historical form of worship. It's a biblical form of worship. In fact, you could argue this psalm might give us a glimpse into what real worship would have looked like in the ancient people of God in the Jewish faith. And we know for a fact they continue to use this form of worship still today, and we did today in our service, because last week we talked a little bit about how the Psalms can help us to pray. This week I want you to think about how this psalm can help you to worship. And it teaches us a little bit about worship, and we're going to look at the psalm itself more than just how to worship, but I think it is one of those things that it reminds us of kind of the key elements of worship, which are to recognize God for who he is, God for what he's done, and God for what he will and can do in our lives. And so it reminds us of that. In fact, it's a rehearsal, a repetition of who God is. And you probably didn't catch it all. It's hard to catch it all in the first time going through it. I've spent hours just digesting this psalm over the last few weeks, and it's really interesting. If you could take each phrase and break down each phrase and think about it. We don't have time for that, but the idea is that this is a rehearsal of God's story. And Israel is reminding themselves of who God is, of who God was, and what he has done in their past, and then they're hopeful because of his faithful love that was and is to come. And so it reminds us of what biblical congregational worship was. It was often this rehearsal of remembering the story of God. And it's what we really need to do. In fact, I think there's something we need to remind ourselves, and I don't know about you, but I tend to forget things. Even things I've studied and known. I've written songs, and then when I go to play those songs, I'm like, I don't remember the words, I don't remember, and I wrote it for Pete's sake. So if I can forget things I've written, then certainly I need to be reminded of things I have not. And so this is a way to remind us that the rehearsal and repetition has incredible value when it is done with the right heart and meaning. In fact, we know for a fact, because the scriptures record, the same phrase was used in liturgical worship in scripture. Look at what it says in Ezra 3:11. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy, Chesed, which we're going to talk about in a minute, this word that represents, that's in every phrase you just read in Hebrew, his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And that should sound very familiar to you by now. This phrase was used as a responsive praise in Ezra at the beginning of the building of the temple in this chapter. And so it says, then all the people shouted with a great shout. I won't make you shout, but when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, they were excited about what God had done, but also what he was doing. So we see this repeated use throughout Scripture. I just find this fascinating. There's multiple times where the same phrase comes out in Scripture. It's not a ton of times, but enough to say, this was not an uncommon thing. This was a common, in David's psalm of praise in 1 Chronicles, we see him saying it. And in the assignments of the priests in 1 Chronicles, we see it. Obviously, in the Chronicles, we see it, right? Praise at the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles, and the record of victory over the Ammonites. And we just saw in Ezra, and we have it in the Psalms. And so we have this repeated use of this phrase, for his faithful love endures forever. And so this is an example of liturgical worship that suggests this was a common form of worship in the Jewish tradition, and we see that it still is. We know that it still is, and we used it again today. And so this is biblical. This is communal worship in practice. This is a way that we can say, this is how we ought to worship. And what ought we to do? We ought to rehearse and remember the story of God, of who he is, of what he has done, and what he can do. That's what is happening in this psalm. And so much like communion is a way that we do this with Jesus, right? It is a, you could say that communion is a modern equivalent to this, or an updated equivalent in the second promise, the second testament, the New Testament, where we remember what Jesus has done. Of course, this was written before Jesus had died. And so it is not part of that psalm at that point, but it does look forward to the coming of Christ. And so James Montgomery Boyce says this about this psalm. He calls it the Great Hallel, and he says, in Jewish tradition, Psalm 136 has been called the Great Hallel, or Great Psalm of Praise, and it does not use the words hallelujah, which is praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means, but it does. But it is called the Great Hallel for the way it rehearses God's goodness in regard to his people and encourages them to praise him for his merciful and steadfast love. And so it is very appropriate that we continue to use this as a liturgy of worship today. And it's valuable because of its repetition, and it reminds us of his story. It reminds us of who he is and his involvement in our story. It's about who God is, what he does, and his invitation to be part of his story. But again, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I need repetition sometimes. On how, many alarms you set in the morning that I need to remind myself of things. I set alarms for different things I don't want to forget and use a calendar for things. And it's a way of saying this is important. When I set a reminder or an alarm for something, that I'm saying this matters enough that I'm going to make sure that I do that. Or when I repeat something, when I have to memorize something, I repeat it over and over and over again so that it becomes something that is ingrained. It's part of who I am. I often tell people, I don't encourage you to memorize scripture. I encourage you to internalize scripture. Memorizing it has little value, but when it becomes part of who you are and you understand what it means and what it's saying and you digest it and ingest it and then it becomes part of your being, then you will recall it when you need to at the right moments and the right times. That is, internalizing is far better than memorizing. However, memorizing often becomes internalized when we embrace its meaning. And so there's value even in the repetition. I don't know if by the end of it you were like, okay, I'm done saying this phrase over and over again. But we can be impatient sometimes, right? But there's something valuable in repetition. I've learned over the years that repetition has incredible value to us. And it's something that we have to embrace at times in order to become very deeply, something to become very deeply internal in our lives. In anything that I've found that I've had to teach, I've learned something really simple, that saying something once doesn't mean people heard me, right? And it's true. I used to feel like, oh, I already said that, I already talked about that, so I can move on and never come back to it. And then I realized, no, actually, I need to say things again and again and again if I really think they're important enough that they need to sink in. I think that's kind of what we see here in the psalm, is the author of the psalm is saying, don't forget that his faithful love endures forever. The enduring nature of God's faithful love is critical. So we're going to walk through the psalm briefly. I don't have time to go through each and every phrase, but we're going to kind of walk through it. I'll give you a brief commentary as we go through it, and then we'll talk about kind of the sections. The first section being that our hope is found in the one true God and who God is. So you'll notice the psalm opens declaring kind of that he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Look at it with me in verse 1 to 4. You can watch on the screen or you can look on your own Bible if you want. But it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's just it. This is the nature of God, who God is. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. I won't read that every time. So give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders. It's establishing that he is the God, the one true God. And if you notice in the scripture, it's an interesting fact when you're reading, especially in Old Testament Hebrew, if you see the Lord in all caps, it's not shouting like we might say in our all caps today. What it means is that is the basically the name of God, Yahweh, and it is an a way to identify that we're not using Lord in another way like a title, that this is the name of God. And so when he's saying he is the Lord, it is saying he is Yahweh, he is the great I am, he is the God of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, all of that is being said in that statement. And when it says he's the God of gods, notice the lowercase g on that. It doesn't give any truth to the fact of other gods being legitimate. It's just saying, if you think there's another God, that's nothing. This is the God over all things. And the Lord of lords, and he's done great wonders. He is the only one who can do these things. And then it goes on to praise God for his creation, which is still part of who he is, but also something he has done in the past. We remember the great act of God, his creation that he's done. Isn't creation beautiful? I hope you've enjoyed God's creation this summer in some way, shape, or form. I'll tell you what, I love being outside. There's something special about just being outdoors, and I miss that sometimes in the winter. I still spend some time outdoors, but I'm not that tolerant of the cold, but I do like it in the right conditions. But ultimately, I love just being able to be outside all day if I can be, and really enjoy that. But ironically, I don't know if you're like me, I won't unless I'm given the opportunity or there's something kind of unique. When I was at camp, for example, I mean, everything was just campy, a little cottage. We didn't have a lot of rooms, so we spent a lot of time outdoors and just enjoy that. But sometimes I have to remember to just enjoy God's creation. But what a beautiful thing it is that God has given us. It says, who by his understanding made the heavens, the skies, the earth, the universe, the beauty of it, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. And so we realize there are times in life where people don't get an accurate picture of who God is. And this psalm is reminding us of that very nature of God. And I want to just pause. We're going to go through each section and then talk a little bit about it. But it's interesting how our world can sometimes start to see God in the wrong way. And one of the acts of worship here and the value of repetition and reminding ourselves of who God is reminds us of some of those inaccuracies are not true. And sometimes we need to rehearse who God is because we can forget and start thinking just inaccurately about God. In fact, I think if you ask people who don't believe in God to describe God to you, you'll say, well, I don't believe in that God either because that's not God. Most people who don't believe in God don't know who God is. It's just simply that. And it's our job, actually, to help them see that and to understand him accurately. And that's why we have to obey the third commandment, which is to represent God well to this world in the ways that we act. And the whole first three commandments are all about this. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's all about having no other gods before him, and it's about representing him to the world. It's all about giving people an accurate picture of who God is. And so most of the time when someone says they don't believe in God, I say, well, I don't believe in that God either. We need to think about who he really is. And so Psalm 136 is this beautiful reminder of who God is, who he was, and who he always will be. So it praises him as the creator, as a deliverer, even as our sustainer as we move on through the psalm. And it reminds us that he's with us, he never leaves us. And so the heart of this psalm is in this word chesed, which is, again, an ancient Hebrew word for loving kindness. I wrote a little bit about it in the Weekly Word, so if you read that, you'll have a little bit of a heads up. But really what it is saying when we read this word is far more than just his love endures forever. Even though that's a great phrase, it lacks the depth of this word. What this is saying is he is faithful and true. God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. It is far more than just a feeling. It is an action. It is an active word. It means that God can be always depended on to fulfill his part of the covenant, of the deal, of the promise. And you'll hear about, you know, the covenant of God that was made with Abraham and the new covenant in Christ that we have and the promise in him. That means that the promises of God, we have the whole scripture to testify to the validity of God's character and promises. And that's what they're rehearsing in this psalm. They're saying God has done what he said he will do again and again and again, and he can be trusted. That's what the psalm repeats. If, in essence, every time this phrase is said, it's saying you can trust God to be who he says he will be and to do what he says he will do. We know kind of something of what goodness is, but we really can't know goodness apart from God and the image of God in us. In fact, I believe that the only way that we know anything of goodness is because we were made in the image of God and we have part of that in us. That's why we innately know that there is a right and a wrong, but God is that very nature. And so Dennis Kinlaw, who has written a lot on this word chesed, points out in his lectures on the Old Testament that there's a link between the word chesed and emet, which is the word for truth in Scripture. What he says is that almost every time you see the word loving kindness, as we see in this phrase, you see the word truth. They're kind of hand in hand. And the technical term for that is a Hendian data, which, you know, whatever. But the point is, it is a linking of two terms that kind of go hand in hand in Scripture. And as if you need one to explain the other. In other words, you can't say God is loving and kind if he is not true. And you can't say God is true if he is not loving and kind. They complete each other and they are of one whole thought. And so our hope is found in the chesed, this nature of God, because God is utterly reliable. And that's what the psalm is declaring again and again and again, that God is good and you can trust him. He will never cease to be good. He will never cease to love you. He will never cease to forgive you. He will never cease to provide for you or to save you. You can rely on God's goodness. And so we can sometimes think of love when we read a phrase like this. If you just read it briefly, say, his love endures forever. We can think of it like a feeling. But chesed reminds us that it is not just a feeling. It is something far more. It is not just how God feels about you. It is how God acts towards you. It is how he will act, how he has acted, and you can completely trust. It is how God acts, not merely how God feels. Now, it's important that we understand. This is key to us. And A.J. Thomas, if you remember when he was here a few weeks ago, mentioned this principle, and I really appreciated the way he said that the nature of God, it doesn't guarantee that we just somehow get whatever we want. God can't be manipulated or controlled, and we can't dictate what he does. He's not a genie at our command. But it guarantees that God is good. And this, what is important is that we understand that God is always right, good, true, and God is always love. No matter what we think, no matter how we feel about God's actions or what is happening because of God's actions in our lives, we have to remember it's always good. In other words, goodness is what God does and is. He is not good because his actions are good. His actions are good because they're God's actions, right? They're the result of God, therefore they are good. And so we have to have this complete trust in God. So the hope comes from recognizing that God is good even when we don't understand it. Even in the gravest of circumstances in life, God's got our back and he is good. In other words, we don't have to understand God's actions to know they are good because we understand God's character. Now, there are actions in this world that are the cause, that are the result of sin and the result of sinful people and selfishness in the world that we don't attribute to God, and therefore those are not good when they are done apart from God's will and God's best. And many, many things in our world operate that way. And we can't understand why God doesn't stop all those sinful things from happening. But because he doesn't, we have to accept that he is still at good work in this world. So we remember it's not his actions that make him good. He is good, therefore all of his actions are good. Goodness doesn't define God. God defines goodness. That's what AJ was trying to remind us of a few weeks ago, that his attributes don't define him. He defines the attribute. So when we talk about God's goodness, it's not a matter of saying that God does good things. It's a matter of saying that God is good, therefore his things that he does are good. It's a slight change of the way we think about it, but it makes a big difference in how we see the world around us. This means that we can't project our ideas of goodness upon God. That means if you think something is loving and God does not, you are wrong. It's just simply that. If you think something is good and God does not, you are wrong. That is, I'm sorry to say, that is what it means to accept God's goodness. We adapt our ideas of goodness to his actions with faith and hope. Now, I won't get into this a lot, but we will talk a bit next week. And I want to say this even as an awareness for those who may find this a difficult topic. But next week, we're going to look at Psalm 23 and God's view of death and dying. And it can be, death and dying is, it can be saddening and difficult because we know we've all lost someone we love and we all know the pain of that. But the goal will be to look at that with eyes of hope in the Lord. But it's relevant today, too, because if we consider God's view of death, we can see that from God's point of view, there's a goodness even in death. Because in death, from our point of view, it's all bad. But from God's, it is about becoming part of his kingdom forever. We get to be with him in reality, in a new body, and we join him in glory. So from God's point of view, death is not the same as it is in our eyes. And so we redefine our world and our worldview and our ways of thinking by the character and nature of God. That's what the psalm reminds us to do. And so we worship God because he is good and true, and we find hope and peace in this eternal truth. So the first part of the psalm reminds us of who God is, that he has created the world and the earth, and that he is good, and we can utterly trust him. And so our hope is found in the God also of history. Now the psalm moves into who God was, what he has done in our past. Now, if I went around and I asked everyone, and I love to do this around a campfire, we might even do this next weekend at the campout, how did you get to here? What is God's story? How did God bring you to this moment? And if I asked you, every one of you would probably be able to tell me about God's actions in your life that have led you to the place you're in. Some would be hard, maybe some tragic, but you all have a story. You have his story, and your story of God is his history in your life. And Israel is rehearsing their communal story together in this psalm. And what's interesting is from verse 10 to 20, it's quite a long section, they are praising God for what he has done, and they're reminding themselves of the story of God, which we have recorded for us through the Old Testament scriptures. It talks about him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Again, here we're seeing kind of a tragic and could see in a negative light, but we are praising God for the goodness of this act. Isn't that interesting? That the Bible calls us to reorient ourselves to see the good, even in something so awful at the time, and what God has done for them. And brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert. You know, so he talks about, it starts out talking about rescuing the people from Israel, and then it talks about moving the people into the promised land. It's the whole story of all this movement through the story of Moses and into the promised land, who struck down great kings and protected Israel, right? And killed mighty kings, and him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Again, I think I've got a duplicate here, sorry. Got a mistake on my slides. Let's see if I can figure this out. Anyway, you have the Bible. You can go look it up. I did this quick and made an edit last night. I think I messed it up. Anyway, to him who led the people through the desert, who struck down the great kings, we've gone through all that. Oh yes, and that's Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and there we go. And then the next part, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. And so this is the reminder that he didn't just rescue them from Egypt. He brought them to the promised land. But do you remember the story of the promised land? If you don't, it's really fascinating. I talked about this last week at camp with the youth, that there was a moment where Israel was instructed to go into the promised land, and they refused out of fear, and they didn't trust God, and they didn't believe that God would be with them. And so they were scared, and they backed down, and they wandered in the desert again and again for another generation because of their disobedience, not trusting in his faithful love that would have endured and would have seen them to victory. They were disobedient and didn't experience what God had for them in that generation. But a later generation was obedient and walked in faith and experienced God's goodness. So there's a reminder in this section of the psalm that we are part of his story. Right? We are part of this. The complete story of God is your story. This, I can't say this strongly enough this morning. I want to remind you today, I don't know if there's any of you that are Jewish or have any ties to Israel whatsoever, but if you are a Christian, you have been grafted into God's story and into his family, and this becomes our story of God. And so the story of God's people in Israel is your story. And it's so easy for us to see this as this ancient history of some other people, especially in our kind of world that is very nationalized and we sort of separate by identities and country. We can easily feel like this is someone else in some other time and not as relevant to us as we ought to. But this is what it means to worship God, is to remember that we are part of God's story, and we are God's storied people. Remembering our story is a key to who we are. And this narrative we have in Scripture is critical to our identity as Christians. You can't have the New Testament without the Old. The New Testament is the completion of the story of God, and it doesn't work without the Old Testament story of Israel. It's our story. And we're fully brought into this story and adopted into this. In fact, if you read the New Testament from this point of view, or this hermeneutic is the word for that, when you read it as if you were a Jewish person and you really didn't want the Gentiles to come into your life and be adopted into your community, you realize that the whole New Testament is about that. It's actually about reminding them that God has now brought everyone into his kingdom. That's what it means, that when it says Jesus came to establish the kingdom, they thought he would reestablish Israel, not everyone, but some. But those who recognize Christ realize he didn't come to just reestablish Israel, he came to make us all Israel. He came to bring us all into that story. It's one of the greatest reasons he was crucified, because this was intolerable to those who didn't accept him as Messiah. And so we really ought to recognize and learn to accept the deep and rich history that roots us in Christ. The Old Testament is critical to your faith, even if you don't know why just yet. You can't remove that whole history and have a full understanding of the enduring love of God, who has remained faithful through ages and ages. And so The beauty of that is you can actually look back at their history and see so many valuable truths that Israel understood maybe better than we did. And when you read the Psalms, you get this glimpse at how they felt and how they understood their own history, because the Psalms are often crying out in thanksgiving for God being faithful even when they were unfaithful. Because if you read the Old Testament, you're going to see again and again Israel was unfaithful over and over. Read the book of Judges sometime. It's just this cyclical pattern of Israel being faithful and then unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. And it's again and again, Israel fails to respond in chesed, in faithfulness to God, even though God remains faithful to them. And so look at stories like the flood. It's about redeeming the unfaithfulness. The golden calf incident, the whole book of Judges, God, even Nineveh is about rescuing the unfaithful. And there's the book of Hosea is basically all about this topic. And we have this incredible story that reminds us that God will never give up on us, even when we mess up. That's what Israel remembers when they see this, is that God sees them through even though they mess up. And so until we know the history or his story, we can sometimes miss the extent and the patience and the love of God. I think it's part of the reason some people have a really hard time with some of the judgment acts of God in Scripture is because they don't understand the unfaithfulness of Israel that caused those things to be necessary. But when we understand the story, we start to see how again and again, God is not a God of judgment. He's a God of grace and forgiveness, continually forgiving Israel again and again, into the ultimate sacrifice of his son, Jesus, that we celebrate. And so remembering what he's done is a key part of our worship. It's what we ought to do. We ought to rehearse the story of Israel again and again so that we remember what God has done as if it was our own. And so when you read Scripture as an act of worship, remember that that's about you. It's your past. Yes, we have other ancestry and other nationalities and other things, but the Bible calls us to allegiance to God first and foremost. That is our family. That is our home. We are grafted into that story. In fact, one of the things you see throughout the history of Israel is the many times that when they were in exile, and a good example is the book of Daniel, the people who would, so quick story of Daniel, in Daniel, the people of God are exiled to Babylon, and Babylon decides we're going to basically wipe out their culture and their story, and we're going to make them part of us. So they take the best and the brightest, that's where you get Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all of them, and they're brought into the king's palace, they're given all the luxuries and all the food, everything they could ever want, as long, but they're kind of called to give up on their past. They have to erase. In fact, interestingly, their names are changed, and it's weird the way we remember them, because Daniel is actually his Hebrew name, but the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Babylonian names. They even renamed them, and their names are all about worship to other gods and not God. And so they had names that were Hebrew names that honored God, and then they were turned into these Babylonian names. And so it's really interesting that we have this story of this attempt to erase their culture. And the whole story of those boys and those men is that they didn't bow to that pressure. They didn't forget who they were. I think there's a story in that for us, that we need to remember who God was and our story and not let it be erased by the world around us. And it's easy to do that. And so our hope is found in the God of grace as well. And this is the third part of the psalm. And that we praise God for showing mercy. It's the last four verses. It turns a little bit when it says, to the one who remembered us in our low estate. It's still on theme with remembering what God has done. But it starts to become a little more forward thinking in the end, that God will remember us and freed us from our enemies. And then in the last two, it really moves into now. He gives food to every creature in the present tense. And it calls us to give thanks to the God of heaven in the last two verses. And so the psalm wraps up, and I'm going to wrap up too. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. It moves away from past to present and reminds us that God will always be who he was. And he can be counted on to be God. And so we are part of God's kingdom. We're part of his story, right? And we are part of his kingdom, of what God is doing now in this world today. And sometimes it can feel like God is losing the battle here on earth, but we know that's never true. We have the end of the story already written. We know that God wins in the end, right? And have you ever watched a movie and you know the outcome? I have to tell the kids sometimes when there's scary stories, well, when they were younger especially, I'd have to say, don't worry, it's going to work out. You ever had that where you're reading a crisis in a story? You're like, oh no, everything's going to fall apart. You have to. Sometimes it's good to know the end of the story. I mean, sometimes that's a spoiler. Don't nobody likes those, but sorry, spoiler alert, the Bible, we know the end. We know God wins in the end. And so he promises to provide for us, even if it's not the way that we expect him to. And so remembering the ending of the story is a key part of our worship. We need to remember who God is. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. Death has lost its sting because we have hope in eternal life. We are not dead. We are alive in Christ and have eternal life in him. Amen? Is that true? I mean, I know it's morning, but we can get excited about this. God is good. And so I love this quote from Dennis Kinlaw. He says, the only true response to the divine chesed, to God's loving kindness, is for us to respond with loving kindness and faithfulness. And remember, that's to be true in our actions. It means that if God is reliable and utterly reliable on us, then our only faithful response is to be reliable. See, people could have chesed with one another. You could have this covenant promise with someone, and that meant you were trusted and true, and they could rely on you. And so the last phrase of this psalm declares and reminds us to give thanks to the God of heaven. And we're going to close our service by doing that for who he was, who he is, and who he will be. His faithful love deserves a loving, faithful response. How can we do anything else other than that, right? And so we're going to sing one of my favorite songs. And I love the chorus of this song. It says, you guys can stand with me if you would. It says, how great is our God. And it says, sing with me, how great is our God, right? It's a simple way. It doesn't have all the history, but you have your story. I want you to think about your story. Why is God great? Because you, like Israel, have a story of who God is and who he was in your life, where how he brought you to this moment. And we need to declare who he will be. And then we're going to sing out a celebration song of this psalm together after that. So sing with me. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Let's sing about who he is. You're the name above all names. But it's not just the song. It's the song of life. It's the way we live. It's the way we're chesed with God, the way we're true to our actions and to his word. We live it out for all to see. That's the song they need to sing, not the song of our voices, but the song of our lives. And this psalm reminds us that his faithful love endures.